Thank you, Freddie.
And Joe, you did a great job after reading the scriptures, didn't he? And I'm here after a busy weekend. And I don't know if you can read that or not, out in the front of our house. Happy birthday, Guy. That was last Friday. And then we were over with a group from Weatherly on Friday night. And this is Ann and I, and that's the cake. And all of those things that surely have been a blessing to us. And I thank all of you for your calls, your texts, and everything. And Matt took me up to the Amish place on Friday morning and just had we had a great time. And I'll tell you more about that. But we're really glad that you're here today. And those of you that are visiting with us, we welcome you and we trust that our lesson today will help every one of us, because what we're studying about today is how we are to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. Don't you want to know what God has to say, what we are to do, how we're to act? Surely we do. All of us do. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And his whole purpose here in this expression, these things write I unto you. I'm writing these things. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I really want to be with you. And my desire is I'll be there without delay. However, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Where was Timothy to learn how to behave himself in the house of God? By the writing of Paul to this young man. Darby translates it, these things I write to thee, hoping to come to thee quickly, more quickly. But if I delay, in order that thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. These things I write unto you, the New King James Version says, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I hear sometimes people say it. We need to change things. That the church and the assemblies are not exciting. That the conduct and all, we just need to add to or change or make some alterations. Well, sometimes change is good. I read an article by Brother Himmel, and it states, when church is born, what do? When you find that church is boring to you, you get your iPad out and you start taking off. You read. You can't catch up on other things. Huh? And he adds, it's time for a change, so you say. Now, the question is, what are you going to change? Now, here's what he said. Many folks think the answer is to change the church. I just read an article about a new church created for men only. Men who find church boring, discarding more traditional environments. They meet in a gymnasium one Saturday evening a month. A rock band provides entertainment. The preacher speaks in front of the scoreboard with the clock running to guarantee to have them out in 1 hour. This sort of innovation is not unusual. Many religious leaders hail it as a positive development, a way to reach out to those who otherwise would have no interest in the church. We need to make changes. Why? To make people really interested. And let's do what they want to do. And he adds, some might not go that far, yet they still insist on change. Contemporary music, drama, short sermons that are a little more than just pep talks are the word of the day. Clapping and cheering have replaced old-fashioned amens. Celebration and praise are the buzzwords.
with the world's calendar dictating the subject celebrating. Now, in Malachi, he lived at a time when people found church or assembly boring. They didn't like it. And speaking of Israel's worship, God in heaven had something to say about it. God said through the prophet, "You also say, my, how boresome it is, or tiresome. And you disdainfully sniff at it." Malachi 1, verse 13. God proposed two changes to these who turned up their nose at His worship. One was just to stay home. Isn't that interesting? "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you." That's what God said. And then He said, if you do not listen, and if you do not take into heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord, then I will send the curse upon you, Malachi 2, verse 2. Worship of God is designed by God. How we are to behave, what we are to do in that worship is God-given. The preacher can work to make his sermons more interesting. The song leader can try to select more meaningful hymns. And the one who leads in prayer can give more thought to what he says. However, when worship as God directed is boring, the main change that is needed is in the heart of the worshiper. John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seek to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Paul wrote some things to Timothy. He hoped to come to him shortly. However, in case he had to tarry longer than he had wanted to, he said, "I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that you, Timothy, will know how you are to behave yourself as well as all others in the house of God, which is the family of God, the church of the living God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It supports the truth." Now when you turn to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, there is one condition that always must prevail. When we assemble and worship unto God, let all things be done decently and in order. What is the purpose of the Lord's church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I hear people sometimes saying, "The church is not even important." Why in the world would Jesus say, "I'm going to build it"? Why would Jesus give His blood for it if it wasn't important? Look what He says. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. The Bible tells us we need to be taught. The Bible tells us that we need to understand. The Bible tells us that God's assembly is designed by God. The purpose is that we are to be participants in that worship unto the Lord. Be sure that everything is done properly and in order. I went to a wedding last night. Boy, what a wedding.
Guess what? They had one person that was in charge of all the details. And that person was running around and trying to get everything worked out. It worked out beautifully. You know what? When you go to the Bible and you see what the Bible has to say about our worship of God, the New International Version says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, but let all things be done commonly and with order. God expects us to have order. He expects us to do all things decently and in order. And that's why the church is so important. Why did he say that he'd build my church? That he was willing to die, to bring into existence. Yes, it cost him his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says that there Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God planned it. He purposed it. He tells us what we are to do in it. And no wonder, it's there so that we will make sure that it functions as God has designed it to function. Now, that's why this lesson is being preached today. To help us, and all of us really want to behave right in the church of the Lord. All of us recognize that as we participate in worship, this beautiful song that Freddie was leading, they're just beautiful. Did you sing? God expects you to, but did you sing? Now, if you had a bad throat or you couldn't sing very well or something like that, maybe you have a good excuse. But God expects us to sing and make melt in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. There's some things, therefore, we must understand about the assemblies and how we are to behave ourselves in the house of... Number one. Who is the head of the church? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, all power hath been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If Christ has all authority, nobody has any but Him. When we talk about the church, Jesus said, I purchased it. God said, I've given Him to be head over it. Colossians 1, verse 18. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. First of all, what we do in worship, it's got to be authorized by Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus has ordained that there be men who serve as elders in the church. Why do we have elders? What's the job of elders? What's the responsibility of us as members of the Lord's church to those who are overseers? In Acts 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I know some about these men. They have qualifications. They've got to meet 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Titus chapter 1. I know that God puts men, He wants men in the church to be overseers, to be shepherds. So everything in the church revolves around the authority given from God in His Word to those men who have that responsibility over the local congregation to rule over it. Now, my friends, all we have to do is just look at God's Word. Now, number three. We have God's directive to submit to the bishops, to the elders, shepherds, to the pastors. Elders are over every work of the church. Elders are to carry out God's orders, feed the church, do all things decently in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Behave, make sure that there is proper behavior in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And then we have that responsibility to submit to their eldership, to their overseership, because they rule over us. And Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. And then verse 16, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now then, notice what God says. You and I, as members of the church here, are to obey Tommy, Glenn, and Charlie. They're the overseers of this church. They have to obey God. They have to make sure that everything that is done is in keeping with God's precious will. They're over it all. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we know what the work is because God told us. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things. Preach the gospel. That's what they're doing. How? By supporting those who preach the Word of God. Edify the saints. Build them up. That's what they're doing. How do they do it? Feeding them the Word of God. Help those who are children of God. Needy saints. They don't have the right to sit down from the funds that belong to God, to write out a check to whomsoever they want. They have to make sure that the money that is dispensed is in keeping with the direction given to them from God. They're responsible for it. Elders are determined by God's Word, whom they feel, therefore, meet the qualifications of being needy saints. Now, sometimes people say, but the church, it ought to just help everybody. Hold it. The church is restricted. Why? Restricted by God's Word. Whom does God say that the church has the responsibility to help? Well, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, there we find that if any man or woman that have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. No, they can't just use the money anyway. They're responsible. They're over the assemblies. They're the ones to tell who is going to be preaching. They're the ones who are going to be telling who's going to lead the singing. They're the ones who will determine who waits on the Lord's table. They'll use different men to help them in carrying out that work. Now, whenever they ask me to preach, what do I have to do? I have to preach. Preach what? Preach what the Word says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. When they ask you to lead singing. Now for a vacation Bible school, I think there was one song that we used to sing. Why did they just choose one song? They had a reason. The time. They're trying to get the thing all decently in order. What if a person gets up and decides they want to lead five songs? What if an individual gets up and he says, you know what, I'm just going to make a talk right here now at the Lord's table. I just think it ought to change. Wait a minute. You talk to the elders? What does the elders tell you to do? They have the responsibility to keep the assemblies in a way that will be pleasing, orderly, and decent in the sight of God. We need to respect that. I have to. Before God. Because I am in subjection to them. You are in subjection to them. Now, for example, when I preached at Weatherly, We met at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. How many of you like to change the time of services here at O'Neill to 9 o'clock on Sunday morning? Boy, now, if you want to do that, ask the elders. Now, I don't know how many suggestions the elders get from this congregation. I'll tell you what, friends. If they listen to everybody's suggestions and then change it for everybody, it would be turmoil. They have set down what they think is best for this group. And you and I have the responsibility to do everything we can to make sure that the assemblies and the work go smoothly under their leadership. And the only way we can do that is to make sure that everything is done decently and in order. I like this building. Boy, I tell you what, bless their hearts. I don't know how many hours our elders toyed with the building. Different people came around. And I don't know what color you would have had the walls. I like purple. Wouldn't that have been something if I'd come to the elders and say, hey, y'all, why don't we paint the walls purple? Somebody said, well, I don't know why they don't do what I want them to do. Well, there's a good reason, because they're supposed to do what they think is best. And we need to make sure. And we can make all kinds of suggestions. They're happy to hear you make a suggestion. That doesn't mean they're going to do what you suggest. Now, let me tell you something this morning. When it comes down to the repairs of the building, when it comes down to building the building as they've done, when it comes down to all of these, they are overseers. They oversee the whole work. They are responsible to God. God wants the assemblies to be all in order. That doesn't give you liberty to change it without asking them. It doesn't give me that right. You see, God said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. You go out and you plant your tomato seeds. And sometimes people who've planted them, and I have a couple that brought me several this year. And you know that tomato seed was about like this, or the little plant? Put it down, and that thing's about this high now. That thing has been cooperating with God's law of nature. It works every time. When we cooperate with God, everything's going to be fine and good. And the Bible tells us that God has designed the church with those men who are determined to do the will of God. Elders are not deacons, and deacons are not elders. God has placed elders over each local congregation. And they are there to help us to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And that's why I'm calling upon you this morning to start praying frequently for our elders. For God has placed them there. They have a grave responsibility. Try to cooperate. When they ask you to do something that's right, do it. Why? It may be that you think something else is better. But wait a minute. You have a responsibility to submit to them. And they have the responsibility to make sure that everything is coordinated together to bring honor and glory unto God. We have eyes to see and we have ears to hear. We have hearts to move us and we have hands to work with. We have feet to carry us where the Master wants us. We have minds to center on truth. We have our mouths to speak the Word of God. And we have the essentials in getting the work done that God wants done by us. And the question then is, what will we do with what we have? Paul wrote, that writing is still here. And it was for a reason. And that was to know how to behave ourselves in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I don't know about you, there are a lot of things that have changed, but it makes no difference. But in the kingdom of God, let the men who are responsible have that responsibility to carry it out, to bring honor and glory unto God. How about life itself? There are a lot of changes that we've made. And I don't know, I guess his brother, I don't remember to know who wrote this article. I thought it was pretty interesting. Talked about the old paths. I like the old paths when moms were at home, dads were at work, brothers went into the army, and sisters got married before having children. I like the old paths when crime did not pay. Hard work did, and people knew the difference. I like the old paths when moms could cook, dads would work, children would behave. I like the old paths when husbands were loving, wives were supported, and children were polite. I like the old paths. Women wore the jewelry. The men wore the pants. Women loved to look like ladies, and the men looked like gentlemen, and the children looked decent. I like the old paths. People loved the truth, hated a lie. They came to church to get in, not to get out. I like the old paths. Hymns sounded godly. Sermons sounded helpful. Rejoicing sounded normal. And crying sounded sincere. I like the old paths. Cursing was wicked. Drinking was evil. And divorce was unthinkable. I like the old paths. When the flag was honored, America was beautiful, and God was welcomed. I like the old paths. When we read the Bible in public, prayed in school, preached from house to house, to be called an American was worth dying for it. To be called a Christian was worth living for it. To be called a traitor was a shame. I like the old paths. When sex was a personal word, homosexual was an unheard word, and abortion was an illegal word. I like the old paths. When preachers preached because they had a message, Christians rejoiced because they had the victory. I like the old paths. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sang from the heart, and sinners turned to the Lord to be saved. I like the old paths. A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Following Christ led to eternal life. I like the old paths. Being a preacher meant you proclaimed the Word of God. Being a deacon meant you would serve the Lord. Being an elder meant that they would oversee the flock. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus. And being a sinner meant someone was praying for you. I like the old paths. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible. And churches taught the Bible. I like the old paths. Preachers were more interested in new converts than new clothes and new cars. God was worshipped. Christ was exalted. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that He produced, was respected. I like the old paths. Church was where you found Christians on the Lord's Day, rather than in the garden, on the creek bank, on the golf course, or being entertained somewhere else. And he concludes, I like the old paths because to me, the old paths were the best. God's Word, so precious. In a country that so many have forgotten, even among churches, wanting to change,
away from God's order, wanting things different. My friend, God's way is always the only way. May God help us to respect what Paul said to Timothy. I have things I'm writing to you about. I want to come and see you. I may be delayed, but if I am delayed, I want you to remember this, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Are you in it? Why not this morning obey the gospel of Christ? The gospel's not changed. It never will be changed. The preaching concerning salvation is the same today as it was 80 years ago when I was born, as it was 800 years ago. It will not change. It's from heaven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Are you here this morning, never having obeyed the gospel? Why not then now do that? And if you're a child of God and your life is not right with God right now, I like the old past to tell you, Jesus loves you, He died for you, and He's waiting for you to come back. And we pray for you today if you desire to do so. Do you know my Jesus? Won't you obey Him? What a gift.